This semester, I'm pretty fired up. We as a staff went away to the mountains, as Christians do when they want to retreat from Southern California. We went away to the mountains back in November and sat by the fire, and the old guys beat the young guys at football. I've told you that before, but it's worth repeating. And we hung out and we sang, but we also planned. And one of the main things we planned for was this coming semester. For some of you, you're seniors, it's your last semester in high school. And this is one where we wanted to serve you well. Others of you are freshmen, sophomores, juniors. We wanted to bring this topic to bear on your heart. We want to help you know better who you are. Now, you might be thinking, I know exactly who I am. My name's this. I go to this school. I like these things. This is what I'm like. This is what my personality's like. You know who you are. Well, maybe you don't know exactly who you are. Maybe you need God himself and his word to show you a little better the state of your heart. You might think your heart looks like this or that, but we want God's word to show you exactly where you stand with God himself. Do you have a right relationship with the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, or do you have a relationship where you rebel against him? And if you have a right relationship with him, are you growing like you should be? And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a number of topics throughout the semester, 16 to be exact, 16 topics to where we want to show you who you actually are before Christ. And I'll explain more about that in a little bit, and also your shepherds will do that in the coming weeks. The state of your heart, the title really is kind of a playoff of the State of the Union Address. How many of you know that you have a president? Anybody? Yeah? Okay, good. 60% of you do. You've got a president, and the United States, you've had a president for a couple hundred years, and the president of the United States is required by the Constitution in Article 2, for those of you government nerds like me, to report on the state of the union or the health of the nation. The president's to report on the health of the nation to Congress and to even the judicial branch is there as well. And so nowadays, the president does it on TV. He goes to the House of Representatives chamber and all the leaders in the nation are there, except for like one or two, just in case a bomb goes off. They're like somewhere else. True story. But the president goes there and reports on the state of the nation, the health of the nation. He talks about how we're doing economically, how we're doing in foreign policy, domestic policy. He reports on the health of the nation. And so what we're doing in 180 is we're taking a semester to study the health of you, the health of your soul. And there are really kind of two stages to the State of the Union Address. The first stage is the research stage. Let's do some surveys and some tests, and let's find out exactly where we are as a nation. And the second stage is the president actually going and reporting on it. Well, we're going to do the first stage for your heart this semester. We're going to do the study of your heart. We're going to study your heart in a number of ways. And you see this booklet. We're going to study your heart in its, we're going to look at the topic of love for Christ's bride. We're going to study how much you actually love the church. We're going to study your heart and how humble it is. Humility will be one. We're going to study your heart in relation to materialism. And we're going to try to do these studies, and we're going to teach some lessons from the Bible. And our goal is really to get the staff and leaders in your life to ask you some pointed questions, not so that you can tell us what materialism is or what humility is, but to tell us what about materialism is true in your heart. What are the things that you want to grow in? How do these areas relate to your life? I think a lot of you know a lot of Bible. I think you know a lot of Bible. If I got up here and preached a message next week and said something like, you know what, there's a debate on whether Jesus Christ is God, and you can actually be a Christian and believe that Jesus Christ is not God. If I said that, you, high school students in this room, would come up and take my Bible away, and you'd open it, and you'd show me, no, he's God, and get away from this pulpit. I know you. You'd do that. You know your Bible. But I don't know that you always know how the truth of God's word goes from your head to your heart. I think some of you miss that connection. And that the missing from the knowledge of God in your head to getting it right in your heart is an eternal matter to be discussed. You need to know how when you read the Bible, it affects your heart, where your heart is weak and where it's strong and how you can grow and what you need to repent of, how you need to grow. A lot of you think that you know the Bible so much that that makes you in good standing with God in all areas of your life, and maybe it doesn't. And that's what we're going to try to show you. There's a There's a quote from a man named Matthew Henry, died a long time ago. Wonderful quote. It says this: "It is a common mistake among the children of men to think themselves, or their own hearts at least, a great deal better than they really are." We all favor ourselves. When it comes to addressing how well we're doing spiritually, we normally think that we're better off than we actually are. We want to help you with that this semester. My goal, really, and the staff's goal, is for you, every single one of you, to know better who you actually are before the Lord at the end of this semester, as we go week to week to week to week. And for those of you who are not in Bible studies, I'd encourage you, try to get to a Bible study. You will be benefited by this if you go and surround yourself with believers, sit under the teaching of God's word, you're faced with some of these questions, you go home and wrestle with them, you're praying to the Lord, you do that work and you will benefit spiritually. So I'd encourage you to do that. Join a Bible study, go, be a part of it. If you're interested in a Bible study and don't know how to get there, contact the office and we can find out if people are kind of in your area. We want to help. We want to try to get you there. There was an 18-year-old girl in the 1740s that wrote to a man named Jonathan Edwards. And a lot of you know that name because we talk about Jonathan Edwards a lot around our church. He was probably America's greatest theologian. He was one of the leaders in the Great Awakening back in the 1740s when lots of people were being saved. And there was an 18-year-old girl in a church, not his church. She was in a church, and he came to preach at her church. And he preached, and she was benefited by it. She repented of her sin and wanted to grow. A couple weeks later, she wrote him a letter and basically asked him, "How can I grow as a young Christian woman?" And he told her a number of things, but one of the things he told her was this: in regard to her sitting under teaching, or anytime a sermon is preached, or anytime she comes to her Bible, anytime the Bible is opened and taught, he told her this: let the chief intent of your mind, hold on. He said, let the most important thing about your mind, that means this is a big deal, let the chief intent of your mind be to consider with yourself, in what respects is this that I hear spoken applicable to me? And what improvements should I make of this for my own soul's good? He told her, 18-year-old young lady, if you want to grow as a Christian, you make the chief intent of your mind to ask yourself, how is this sermon, how is this reading of my Bible applicable to me, and how can I grow? That's what he told her. And Jonathan Edwards was smart, a lot smarter than me, not even close. This man knew his Bible. This man knew that the Bible would call her to study God's word and to view it as more precious than gold or silver. And I'm calling you guys to do the same thing. Whether you're an 18-year-old girl or a 14-year-old boy or whoever you are in this room, make the chief goal of your mind to read God's word, listen to it taught, and ask yourself, how does this apply to me? That's what we want you asking. I have a friend named Scott. He's a godly man. I love being around this man. My friend Scott says, we need to drag our hearts through the text, through the scripture. So when you wake up in the morning, grab your cup of tea, cup of coffee, Pepsi, whatever you drink in the morning. When you sit there and you open your Bible and you're reading it, I want you to think, I'm going to drag my heart through this text. I'm going to see what's in it, see where my heart is weak, see where I can be encouraged, see the grace of Christ that covers all my weaknesses and all my sins if you're actually a Christian. I'm going to drag my heart through the text. My friend Scott also says, but sometimes we need to drag our heart through the text kicking and screaming because we don't always want to change in the ways that the Bible, that the Lord wants us to change. And so that's what I want you guys doing this semester. And I've got a couple of examples that I want to give you. I think a lot of you know about repentance. You have an idea of what it is. You can pass a Bible test on what repentance is. You can say, oh, it's from the Greek, change of mind. It's changing your mind about how you stand with God and about sin and righteousness. Right, great job, you get an A. Awesome. That doesn't mean you get it in your heart. And we want to help you with that. Turn your Bibles to Luke 19, and you probably don't have to turn because you're already there. I said that earlier. Luke 19 is the story of a man named Zacchaeus. You know this story. You've sung about Zacchaeus ever since you were little. You got it. But let me teach you something this morning. Zacchaeus was a sinner. He was selfish. He was actually someone who was not loyal to his own people. He would get more money from them than they should be paying in order to line his own pockets. And he was not only good at doing that, he was the chief of doing that. He was the chief tax collector. He was in charge of the tax collectors, and that was Zacchaeus. And one day, the new religious celebrity was coming through town, Jesus Christ himself, and everybody, crowds were gathering around Jesus, following him around, and Jesus was coming to his town, Jericho. And Zacchaeus, you know him, he was not tall, he was a wee little man. Good, you know this. He was a wee little man, so he ran, something that men didn't really do, something that noble and important and rich men certainly didn't do, and he ran and found a sycamore tree, he found a tree that would kind of reach over the road a little bit, and Jesus came down. Zacchaeus had never met Jesus, but Jesus looks at him and calls him by name. Jesus is God. He knows this man. He's known him from before the foundation of the world, and he calls him by name. And right there, at some point in that moment of time, Zacchaeus' heart changed, and he became he went from a sinner to a follower of the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm going to your house today. And so Zacchaeus comes down, and he's going to lead the Lord to his house, and the people would have been following. Zacchaeus would have been guiding him. We're going to turn left at L Street and then turn right over. Come with me. Zacchaeus stops the whole procession. Verse 8, Luke 19, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, listen, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. You know what Zacchaeus did there? He repented. He didn't do this. Lord, I see that you are the Son of God. I've seen you with my eyes. I have a right relationship with you now. I get that you're the Messiah. I want to follow you. I feel really bad that I've cheated people for a long time. Man, I feel really bad. Let's go get some coffee. He didn't do that. He stopped and said, I've done a lot wrong in my life. And now I want to make it right. I want to do right. I think a lot of you feel really bad when you sin. When you say things about people that you shouldn't, I think later on you feel bad. I think when you look at things or watch things that you shouldn't, I think you feel bad. But I don't think you repent enough. I think you're sorry about it. You ask people to pray for you, and that's it. That's not repentance. That's conviction of sin. It could even be confession of sin. You acknowledge that you do it, but you don't put on righteousness. Your mom or dad gets on you for not doing your chores well. You're sitting there watching TV, and you didn't take out the trash here, and you didn't wash the car like we asked you. You didn't do this, and you get upset at them. Why are you always on my case? Why are you always bothering me? I don't know if this is hitting home with anyone. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe you're awesome all the time. But maybe that hits home with you. And then you're convicted about that a little bit later, a couple days later. You think, you know, my mom and dad are so kind to me. They love me so much. And at least I can do is do some stuff. And so you maybe even say you're sorry to your mom or dad. I'm really sorry. I'm sorry I said that to you. I didn't want to do that. You know what that is? It's not repentance. It's an apology. It's confession, but it's not repentance. Repentance makes what you did wrong right. So repentance is, man, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said it. I shouldn't have spoken like that to my mom. I'm going to speak kinder to her. She deserves more. She deserves more honor from me. And you know what? I've done all my chores, but I'm going to go above and beyond. I'm going to find a way to show her honor. I'm going to find a way to show her that I want to do what she says. And you think about righteousness a lot. And you think about wanting to honor your mom a lot. You're not just sorry that you didn't honor your mom once, but you want to do it right the next time. That's repentance. That's what Zacchaeus did. He didn't just go, man, I wish I hadn't wronged all those people now. I see how that was bad. Let's go. He didn't do that. He said, hold on, I'm going to make it right. And he made it righter than right. I'll pay people back four times as much that I cheated them. And I'm going to give the poor half of what I have. He made it right. And so I use that repentance example to show you that's the type of thing that we're going to do this semester in Bible studies. We're not just going to teach you on repentance. Here is 2 Corinthians 7. We'll study repentance. Here is Zacchaeus. We'll study repentance. We're going to bring it home into your heart and say, do you repent? Have you repented yet? This is what a believer does. How, in that sin that you committed against your coach or your friend or your aunt or whatever, how can you not just feel bad about it, but how can you make it right? Because a believer makes it right. How can you do that? And we're going to ask you questions like that. And you're going to go, get out of my business. Quit asking me stuff. And then you might not go to Bible study anymore. Don't do that. Listen to the Bible. Drag your heart through the text, kicking and screaming. Be confronted with the words of Scripture. And think, how can I change to be pleasing to the Lord? How can I grow in the Lord? How can I live the life he wants me to live? That's what we want you ready for. And this is going to be so good. Maybe hard at first, but it's going to be so good for our souls, myself included. I don't have all this down. I'm thinking, man, you guys need to be perfect like I'm perfect. I'm going to drag my heart through the text by God's grace, sometimes kicking and screaming. And we're going to do this for one another. And this is what this semester is going to be like. We're going to challenge each other to say, I know you know about repentance, but do you repent? How can you repent? I know you know about humility and what pride and humility are, but are you proud? How proud are you? How humble are you? How can you grow in humility? We're going to do that for one another. We're going to look at the state of your heart. Turn to Matthew 5. I'm going to have you flip to a number of passages, by the way, this morning in the remaining little bit that we have left, just to kind of illustrate this for you. Another example of people who know things about God's word but actually don't live them out is found in Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is sitting around religious people. Many of these people would have been baptized by John the Baptist and even maybe the disciples. These are religious people sitting around outside in an outdoor environment listening to a sermon by Jesus Christ himself, God himself in the flesh. They're listening to a sermon, and Jesus says this, Matthew 5:27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Stop right there. You all, high school students, staff, visitors, everyone who can hear me talking right now, you've heard that it's wrong to commit adultery. You know that it's wrong for a man to cheat on his wife. You know that it's wrong for a wife to cheat on her husband. You know that. And when you hear about things like that happening, maybe it's a family member that did that, someone in the church, someone you work with, someone, one of your teachers, you think, oh, how could he do that? Look at who she is, and how could she do that? He's this and that. How could they do that? Adultery, bad. Faithfulness, good. That's where you're at. And that's where the people were at, sitting on that hill when Jesus was talking to them. You've heard it said that adultery is bad and a sin, but now look at verse 28. But I say to you, Jesus goes from their head, they know adultery is bad, and now he's going to go to their heart. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus says, you know what? You're just like that guy who left his wife. Some of you, today, this week, you've committed adultery against your future spouse. And you need to think of sexual sin that way. We all do, because that's what it is. See, if I would just come and preach a sermon on adultery on verse 27, you'd be like, yep, adultery, bad. Faithfulness, good. How could people do that? I would never do that. But Jesus presses it and gets to their heart and says, you've heard it said this, but I'm going right at you and saying, if you even look at someone with lust, with an unwarranted evil desire in your heart, you've committed adultery. And those are the things that we need to hear the Lord say this semester. Those are just a couple of examples. This isn't going to be an easy semester, by the way. You're going to be challenged, and this is good. A true believer says, bring it. And by God's grace, I will grow. I'll be challenged. I'll change. And I want to be more and more like Jesus Christ. So this is a good semester, even though it may be a hard semester for us. So we pray for the grace of God for us to respond well, for us to be kind to one another as we're talking to each other about these matters, for us to be patient with one another. But we need to grow. So I want to give you four things about your heart that you need to understand. Here's what I'm doing this morning. I'm telling you what we're doing this semester. I'm going to tell you, now listen, here's how you go about it. Here's what you need to know about your own precious little beating heart. This is what you need to know about yourself before we even go into a number of these topics. So I'm going to give you four truths about your heart that you need to understand. And I'm not going to give you, they're not like in a perfectly like alliterated list. Like your heart is cold and colored and calm and cool, whatever. I'm not going to do that. I've just given you some sentences here, okay? First thing you need to know, knowing your heart is crucial. Knowing your heart is crucial. Turn to Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4. It's right after Proverbs 3. You guessed it right. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says this. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The wisest man to ever live, Solomon, given that wisdom by God, says to his son, whom he loves very much, and then by extension to us who have God's word, you watch over your heart with all diligence. You make this important. You know your heart. You know where you're weak. You know where you're strong. You know what you can get through. You know what you can't get through. You know, you need to know your heart. The picture here is like a fortress where if the enemy conquers it and gets through to it, they can get into the rest of the city and kill and destroy people. Your heart is a fortress. If it's weak in certain areas and you don't really pay any attention to that, the enemy's going to get in. He knows where you're weak. He's going to get in, conquer your heart, conquer your life, and then guess what comes out? The springs of life. If bad things are allowed to percolate and grow out of your heart, bad is going to come out. So when you say something wrong, it's like, oh, I'm sorry, I've been having a bad day. No. You didn't say that unkind thing to her because you're having a bad day. You said that unkind thing to her because you are unkind in your heart. And your bad day just tempted you to get it out. So from the heart flows the springs of life. We are who we are in our heart, and you need to know who you are. Some of you, many of you were at winter camp, and the guys heard Adam talk about ways that he seeks to avoid temptation and to get away from temptation. And when he kind of rattled through all the things he did, you're like, wow. And some of you probably thought, he goes that far to do that? Absolutely. And all of you should be going far in areas of your life. Some of you maybe shouldn't read blogs that aren't sinful, but just tempt you in wrong ways. Maybe you read a blog and you're like, well, there's no sex on it. There's no cussing on it. But yeah, maybe it makes you more materialistic. And so maybe you get rid of that blog. Or some of you maybe need to change some friends that you have, because the Bible and even Proverbs would prize being around good friends. 1 Corinthians 15 would tell you that bad company corrupts good morals, so get away from bad company is the idea. Some of you need to be willing to change some of those things if you want to grow. Don't say that you want to grow and then don't change things that affect your heart, that infect your heart, or tempt your heart, I should say. Some of you should, like I mentioned, stop reading certain blogs, stop getting certain magazines, take the internet off your phone. Some of you should gouge out your eye, cut off your hand, not literally, but you know what I'm saying there. You need to make radical steps to get yourself away from temptation. And temptation isn't always inherently sinful. Again, a blog might not have like curse words in it or sexual pictures on it, but it can tempt you personally, in a way to where you're most vulnerable and most weak, and it can tempt you to sin. So I'm not saying everyone, get off all those blogs. No, I'm saying for you, you may be in here. I don't know who you are. You may want to get off that blog, or you may want to avoid these friendships, or avoid reading this or watching that. Again, because your heart is the problem, not that thing, but that thing is like a magnet to your heart, the sin of your heart, and it draws it out. So where do you struggle, and how can you put up safeguards in your life? You need to know your heart, where your heart is weak. Every Christian should be able to say, these are the things I'm most tempted by, and here are the ways they get into my life. And you should put the fences of that fortress way further away than you do right now. Well, I'll put myself in this situation, and I think I can overcome it. No. You go way back here, and you put yourself in this situation. You avoid that temptation altogether. Flee youthful lusts, 2 Timothy 2:22 says. It doesn't say when you get near a youthful lust, try to defeat it in that moment. It says flee, run away, get out of there. So knowing your heart is crucial. The second thing you need to understand is that your heart can deceive you. Your heart can be deceived. So know your heart, but let me tell you something, your heart can lie to you. Know your heart, but know that your heart can lie to you. And this is what the Bible says. Turn to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah is after Isaiah. Chapter 17. Jeremiah 17:9, really a famous verse. Jeremiah is preaching about the wrong of the nation, and he's preaching the message that God wants him to preach, and God wants the people to know that your heart can be deceitful. You can think that you're doing things that are right before God. You can think that you're coming to God in a penitent way, but your heart can be deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know, for once, I would love to see a Hollywood movie accurately portray this, because this is not what you're going to hear when you watch movies or read a book. You're not going to hear that the heart is wicked. You're going to hear that the heart is good. Follow your heart. Listen to your heart, where the Bible would say, whoa, hold on a second. Your heart can deceive you. And you've seen it. You hear all those phrases. You know, you can see it in your mind. You can see the rain falling right now, and the girl and the guy coming from miles apart, and they haven't seen each other in years after that big thing happened, but now they're coming together, and they turn and they see each other, and the rain's falling, and she says, I love you more than anything else. My heart wants you above all else. And I would love for just one moment for that guy to say, your heart wants me above all else? Your heart's a wicked liar. I would love for him to say that, because now it's like, you're right, buddy, you're right. Because Jeremiah 17:9 tells you that. Your heart's a wicked liar, and I bet you actually are more interested in my best friend than me, and we'll really see how this plays out. The heart is more deceitful than all else. But listen, you need to know that about your heart. Your heart deceives you. Your heart can make you think that you stand in a certain place before the Lord and you really don't. Your heart can think it's okay because it doesn't sin like other people. Your heart can think it's okay because you get sad when you sin. Your heart can think it's okay because you know a lot about the Bible. Your heart can think it's okay because you don't watch TV. Your heart can think it's okay because you take notes on Sunday. Your heart can think it's okay because your immediate and extended family are all Christians. Your heart can think it's okay because you confess sin sometimes. Your heart can think it's okay because you go to Grace Community Church. Your heart can think it's okay because you've been baptized. Your heart can think it's okay because you go to a Christian school. Your heart can think it's okay because you go to a school in your house where there is no sin. Your heart can think it's okay because you dress modestly. And a lot of you think your heart is okay because some of these things are true of you. And none of those things make your heart clean before the Lord. None of those things. The Lord actually wants a broken heart, which means that you see the areas of sin and weakness that you have, and it embarrasses you before the Lord, and it causes you shame to the point where you get on your face and you say, Lord, I need you to forgive me of my wicked and deceitful heart, and I want you to change my heart. And a Christian does that type of thing, and a Christian, guess what, grows more and more, and their heart becomes more and more and more and more pure all the days of their life until one day they're with the Lord and it's perfect. But right now, God the Father himself looks on our heart as if it was already perfect. That's what the grace of Christ does. And that encourages a believer. But don't think that you're okay because of that list or any other thing. These things I mentioned, being baptized, going to a Christian school, being homeschooled, dressing modestly, these things are not bad at all. But if by doing these things you think that you're good, then you're deceived. Then you're deceived. And your heart is the chief deceiver. Christ doesn't want a list of good works. He wants a humble and dependent heart. In Hosea, there's an account of the nation being really going after other nations and doing what other nations do. The nations do what the rest of the world does, and they're worshiping the gods the rest of the world is worshiping, and they're being influenced by negative things, and they're really giving their heart to other gods. And in Isaiah 7, God is speaking through Hosea, Hosea 7. God is speaking through Hosea, and God says this, woe to them, cursed be them, because they have strayed from me. Destruction is theirs because they've rebelled against me. And you're sitting there reading that, you're like, of course, they've gone after the nation's gods and they're being evil. And God's just saying, you know, cursed be them because they're going to be destroyed and they're rebelling. And you're like, that's simple to understand. But then listen to what God says. I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me, and they do not cry to me from their heart. When they wail on their beds for the sake of grain and new wine, they assemble themselves, they turn away from me. You know what he's saying here in Hosea? He's saying the people, my people, who I've told to follow me, to love me, to give their hearts to me, they don't do that. And when they're judged for it, when they're disciplined for it, they cry. They know they've done wrong. They feel bad that they've done wrong. They don't like that they're in a trial and that maybe their grain and wine is gone. They're not as wealthy as they once were. And they know that they've sinned against the Lord and they cry about it. That doesn't mean your heart's right before the Lord. Repentance is needed. Don't just feel sorry about your sin, he would be saying to them. Turn and make it right. Give the Lord your entire heart. Your heart can be deceived. You can feel sorry that you sin and not be right with the Lord. You can feel sorry that you sinned and feel like you've let the Lord down. You can go to church, be around the things of the Lord your whole life, be around the grace of God. You can hear the teaching of Christ and sin against God and feel sorry. You know who that makes you? Judas. It doesn't end well for Judas. What's needed is for you to come back to Christ, acknowledge your sin, come to him in repentance and say, I'm yours. My whole heart is yours. I deserve hell. And I want to follow you. Not, man, I don't like the way this has turned out. I know that I'm doing bad stuff, but I don't want to feel like this. Lord, help me not feel like this anymore. That's the wrong prayer. Lord, help me to have my heart be all yours. Follow after you. No matter what you determine to do with my life, I'm following you. You make me rich, you make me poor, you take all my friends away, you give me all kinds of friends. Whatever it is, I'm following you. That's a heart after the Lord. Let's move on. As we go into the semester, you need to know that your heart, you need to know your heart. You need to know how crucial it is to know your heart. Secondly, your heart can be deceived. The third thing you need to know is that God knows your heart perfectly. God knows who you are better than you know who you are. And sure, you can fake who you are to me, your pastor. I can say, how's your soul? How are you? When were you saved? And you can answer all these, questions in a way that you think I want to hear. But you can be deceived. But God knows the true answer to all those questions. He knows whether you're really saved or not. He knows whether you're actually fighting a certain sin or not. He knows where you're weak. He knows where you're, by his grace, strong. He knows all these things. Psalm 44 is a place to go for this. There are a number of places. You can go to Psalm 139 as well. But Psalm 44 says it this way. Psalm 44, verses 20 and 21. If we had forgotten, this is the people speaking, if we had forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God find this out? Because he knows the secrets of the heart. If I make money or fame or power my goal, or if I make whatever it is that you could be tempted to make your idol, a guy, a girl, if I make him or her or that or it my goal, my idol, won't God find this out? Because he knows the secrets of the heart. So what I would say to you, for those of you who know that you are not right before the Lord, but fake it to me or to your leaders or your parents, just stop faking it. Just admit that you're not right with the Lord. Admit it to him, first and foremost, because he knows it. He knows exactly where you stand with him. It's like the little kid that you bring donuts home and they're like powdered donuts and you kind of walk in and you're like, oh man, two of them are gone and they were all there 20 minutes ago. And you turn the corner and you see the little kid with the powder donut on his face and, hey, did you take the donuts? No. That's some of you. You're just more sophisticated than that little kid. Hey, do you really love that person that you seem to be at odds with? Yeah, I love him. God knows your heart, and you don't. You need to be honest with him. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. God knows exactly what's inside. Don't try to hide it from God. And when we try to hide it from other people, it usually means we're trying to hide it from God. But it's not just a negative. It's not just that I think some of you are lying to God. I want others of you to let God show you what's in your heart. Read his Bible more faithfully this year. Pay attention more in messages. If you don't take notes, take notes. Take notes, and here's a suggestion. It's not a command, but take notes, and in every message you hear, circle something that you want to apply, some way that you want to grow. Circle some way that you can be tempted. Circle some way that you can strive for the glory of God to be more like Christ from that message. Write things down that encourage you about a message. Write things down that show you that the grace of Christ covers your sin. Be encouraged by things like that, but drag your heart through the text. Some of you, God knows your heart and you try to hide things from him. Others of you, God knows your heart and you don't know what's fully in your heart. You're not necessarily trying to hide something from him, but you don't really see where you fall short in a certain area, or maybe how you've been gifted by the Lord to be strong in an area so you can help someone else. Let the scripture read your heart. Do that more faithfully this semester. And that's why we've given you this booklet. There are lines here, key Bible verses. So key Bible verses about loving God with all your mind. Where would you go in the scripture to learn that that's an important thing to do? And then it says this, what is the state of my heart in this area? And be honest here. Be honest. I really don't know that I strive to love the Lord God with all my mind. I don't. On a scale of 1 to 10, it might be a 5. Talk like that to yourself. You don't have to write it here, or write it in a journal, or email it to yourself. I don't know, but think through it. Make yourself ask those questions. And then at the bottom, ways I want to grow. How do I want to grow in light of this truth that I've heard this Wednesday night, or whatever it may be? So, knowing your heart is crucial. Your heart can be deceived. God knows your heart perfectly. And finally, God can change your heart. God can change your heart. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart? I am pure from my sin. And the answer is no one. This is a rhetorical question, meaning it's a question that doesn't want you to give an answer. It just wants you to admit that you can't do it. Who can say in their heart that I have cleansed my heart, I am pure from all sin? No one can say that. So listen, here's where it comes down to affecting you. You might be sitting here this morning thinking about, you know, what I talked about with Zacchaeus and repentance. You might think, you know what? I do feel bad about my sin, but a lot of times I don't actually repent of it. I don't come full circle and try to put on righteousness. I don't try to do the opposite of what that sin was. So I might really hate someone or gossip about them, and I feel bad about that later, but I don't do the opposite, which is love them and encourage them and speak good things to them. I don't do that enough. I don't repent. I feel bad, but that's not repentance. That may be you this morning. You might be thinking, I don't repent enough, or I don't love God with all my mind, or there might be some sin that you're convicted of. I need to grow in that. I want to be more like Christ in that area. And so here's what you do after Bible study or after today's message. You go home and you think, man, I'm going to repent more. I'm going to love God with all my mind more. I'm going to try harder. And I'm telling you, that's good, but you can also be trying to change your own heart. Why not do it this way? Why not say, Lord, I've been taught about gossiping. I've been taught about speaking kindly to others, and I don't do that well. I don't do that well. I'm sorry that I did that. By your grace, I want you to show me. I want you to change my heart so that when I see that person that I normally gossip about, I want to see them. And if it's a believer, I want to see them and believe the best about them, because that's what 1 Corinthians 13 would teach me to do. I want to love them. I want, Lord, bring to my mind, bring to my heart ways that I can encourage them, say kind things to them. Lord, help me. I can't do this on my own. I will be tempted to gossip about them when I see them do that thing. You help my heart when I see them do that thing to shut my mouth when everyone else is laughing at them for me to say, this isn't right, guys. We can't be talking about her like this. Lord, help to change my heart. That's the way you approach this semester. And that's the way you read your Bible when there's sin that comes out of the text and you see what sins in the Bible and you say, oh, that's me. That's what I do. Don't just say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to try harder. That's great, but first you've got to confess to the Lord. First you ask for his strength. You ask for him to make your heart more and more holy, and you see him start to work in your life. That's the way you do it. You do it by his strength for his glory, not just in your own self-effort. God can change your heart. We're going to give you, in the pride and humility lesson coming up this semester, we're going to give you a list from this book by a man named Stuart Scott of examples of pride and examples of humility. And you're going to have to name people that are proud, and I'm just kidding, you're not going to do that. But you're going to read through that list of examples of someone who's prideful and to see what they live like. And one of the examples is when they're in a social setting, when they're in a circle of people, they try to always steer the conversation back to them somehow. Oh, you went to Texas last year for vacation? I'm from Texas. And everything is back to them, back to them, back to them, which could show that they think a lot of themselves and not a lot about other people. That's an example of pride. Could be. And so we're going to give you that handout, and you're going to read things like that and go, oh man, that's me. So here's what you don't do. I'm just not going to talk about myself a lot. And someone's going to be like, oh yeah, I went to Texas last summer. And you're going to be like, oh, okay. But in your heart, you're like, I want to talk all about me, and I want to tell them that I know where the Alamo is, and I remember the Alamo, and I know all kinds of things about the Alamo. That's what you're going to want to do. Don't just try to do better. You, in that moment, go, Lord, I see that I can so often be the center of attention in my own world. I see that when someone even talks about their vacation, I start thinking about me instead of asking them about them. I see how I can be wicked in that way. You sent your son to give himself to the world. He was the opposite of prideful, and he deserved, I mean, all the glory, deserves all the glory, and he's not prideful. He is humble. He washed people's feet as he was about to die. Lord, that's you. I want to be more like you. Lord, help me do that. And then when you go into that social setting, you're thinking, by the grace of God, I'm going to ask them about them. I'm going to find out about their vacation. That's the way you grow as a believer. Not just by trying harder to do things right, because that can come from a hardened heart. And if any of you are hearing this and you're even convicted of sin, I want to tell you that every single sin I've mentioned this morning, every single sin that's written in the Bible can be forgiven. You could have committed all the sins in the Bible 300 times each, and you can be saved and viewed as perfect by God the Father this morning. And that's hope. There's no other God that saves like that. All other of the world's gods will make you earn your way back to a right standing in front of their false god. This God, the God of the Bible, says you are that wicked. Your heart is that deceitful. You are that messed up. You're not that awesome. That's you. I will forgive it all and make you my son or daughter. My son paid for that sin of yours, all those sins, and you can be right with me because of his blood. That's the message to you today. Every single person in this room can be saved today. And so you can be saved, but we want you to see where your heart is before the Lord. I want you believers to continue growing to be like Christ, not thinking that you're already just automatically perfect because you're saved. Grow to be like him for his glory. You unbelievers, I want you to see you are in rebellion against God. Some of you, we ask you, are you saved? And you're like, I don't know. Well, you haven't known for like the last 9 years of juniors and then junior high, and then now you still don't know. What's important to tell you is I applaud the fact that you want to get it right and know if you're really saved or not, but right now, if you're not saved, you're in rebellion against God. It's not that you're in some middle ground going, oh, I might be, I might not be, I'm trying to figure it out. No, you're in rebellion against him. You love you more than anything. You don't want to do his will. You don't want to follow his lordship, and that's the problem. So repent of that and turn and follow him. That's the message. And I'm praying that you will see that this semester. This is going to be a great semester. It could be a painful semester for some of you, but it's going to be a great semester. I've got three things I want to leave you with fast. Three applications. Ways to go in the semester. First of all, be honest. Be honest about where you stand. Be honest. There's a man, there's a pastor named Ray Ortlund. Ray Ortlund gives you the difference between an honest and a deceitful heart. Listen to this. Four ways you can tell whether your heart is honest or deceitful. One, a deceitful heart doesn't know its sins because it doesn't want to know. But an honest heart is saying, I'm listening, I'm open. Two, a deceitful heart is more alert to how a sermon applies to someone else. But an honest heart is too concerned about itself to be busy with other people's weaknesses. Third, a deceitful heart, when it isn't growing, blames its lack of growth on some hardship or the church or even on God himself. But an honest heart says, I need to get it in gear. Fourth, a deceitful heart delays its response. I'll get around to it, but I just can't right now. An honest heart puts God first. Lord, whatever you want, even right now. So be honest. Be honest with where your heart's at. Secondly, be prayerful. This is a great verse to write down for this semester for you to come over and over. Maybe it's even something you read before you go to Bible study every Wednesday night. I don't know. Psalm 51:10. This is David's confession of sin, his repentance. He says this, Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast, a disciplined, an enduring spirit within me. So be honest, be prayerful, and third, be encouraged. Be encouraged this semester. It's going to be hard. You're going to be confronted. You're going to be challenged. You might not like it at different times, but be encouraged. Psalm 51:17, the same psalm. At the end, David says this about God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. You come to Bible study. You come to your quiet times. You come to any sermon you ever come to for the rest of your life. You come to that thinking, Lord, show me how to grow. Show me how to change. I'm dependent on you to help my heart grow. I need you. You come with that attitude as you are saved. And this says that God will not despise that. He won't. Be encouraged about that. Let me pray for you guys for this semester. Father, thank you for your clear instruction in your word about our hearts. Thank you for your word which shows our sin to us. Thank you for your word that shows your grace, which covers our sin. Your grace is greater than our sin. So, Father, I pray that you'd show this group their weaknesses over this next semester so that they can go stronger, so that we can bring you more glory with our lives than if we hadn't done this study together. Lord, I pray for 180 that it would grow spiritually because of your word, because of your illuminating Holy Spirit, and because the grace that you offer to us. And we pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.